God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to doctrine of the rapture, or we'll pick up in our vocabulary on page 2 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to deal with the sin nature if you need to address before God any personal sin in your life that's taking you out of fellowship so you can get in fellowship, and therefore be predisposed spiritually and otherwise for the apprehension of the truth of Bible doctrine, spiritual insight that is so designed to give each and every one of us in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace you provided for us to understand and know your word and to know your plan, to know your history for us in regards to our own lives as well as overall. We ask once again to see you, the God and the Holy Spirit, light us in these aspects of discussion and study this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here, reviewing the doctrine of the rapture, since that's been a major subject of discussion by Paul to the church of Thessalonians, and the importance of them being oriented in regards to the eschatology surrounding the rapture and those things that will bring it about through history, etc. And as we know, the term rapture is borrowed from the Latin rapere, which is a translation of the Greek verb harpazo, which means be caught up or seized by force. And indeed, the description of the resurrection of the church at the rapture is of much power as it's received in this regard. And believers will assemble before Christ for the bema seat ceremony without any objection of means to object otherwise. So that fact, there is no particular word anymore than there is the word Trinity found in Scripture. There doesn't mean that the principle is not taught, and there are various synonyms used that point to this event, the rapture, and harpazo being one of them. As we saw, another noun, Roman numeral 2.2, was apocalypsis, which means revelation, a manifestation, an uncovering, or a disclosure. This word indicates that Jesus Christ will be publicly revealed to all the church for the first time in history, altogether. Three, our noun, apolutrosis, meaning redemption. The rapture has redeeming aspects attached to it. It means release that is secured by the payment of a ransom. This word emphasizes that the sacrifice of Christ for sins also secured the ultimate freedom for the body, but the body of flesh, the body of the sin nature, with our new resurrected spiritual body that is minus the STA. Four, again, these words are all by way of review, are now for hope, elpis, which, as we know, means expectation or confident expectation. This word expresses our anticipation of the event as well as our confidence that it will occur. It definitely will and must occur according to God's word, or else everything that we are about and what we believe in is bogus. All right, Roman numeral 5, this is where we left off. Our next noun here is epiphania. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A, epiphania, translated appearing. It means a sudden appearance or manifestation. This word was used by the Greeks of the appearance of deities, their gods, and emphasizes both the suddenness, appearance of Christ, and evidence that he is deity. He will be manifest, if you will, in appearance as the glorified God-man. And when he arises from his place of posture, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he will appear suddenly, as we saw in regards to the transformation. The body of Christ into their resurrection bodies is instantaneous, sudden in this regard. 1 Timothy 6:14 is used in this vein. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, for most, they will be caught off guard. 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown, the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope. There, a term referring to the rapture, as we saw under Elpis, the term Elpis, and then another term, two terms used for the rapture, the appearing, that's our term, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. 6 is referred to as day, hemera. H-E-M-E-R-A. This word indicates that rapture will occur on a particular day during a 24-hour period, sunrise to sunset. It's used in that vein, obviously highlighting the timing of it. Matthew 24:50. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect it, in an hour which he does not know. Looking to those who are adjusted versus maladjusted in regards to service towards God, emphasizing his coming, rapture. Second Advent will be in a similar fashion. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Verse 7, waiting eagerly the revelation, again a term that we saw, of our Lord Jesus Christ for the rapture, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day, referred to as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day that initiates the day of the Lord, the rapture, as it fits in contextually in that thing. 3:13 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. So, as impossible as it may seem, the millions of believers living in the church age, the bema seat will occur in one day. One day it'll be manifested what we are. Obviously, we're not constrained to time under God's law in that particular situation. But the day will show it. The day of the rapture will be revealed, exactly what each and every one of us are before God, and what we were in compliance or disobedience to His word. 5:5, in regards to the incestuous Corinthian, turning them over for the destruction of the flesh. In that regard, ultimately for a spiritual wake-up call, is the hope and deliverance at the bema. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And there you see the word spirit, looking at the human spirit in correlation in regards to the whole event of the rapture, the bema, the rewards, etc., as we have described the human spirit working in correlation with God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:14. But the day, once again, is the issue. Just as you also partially did not understand this, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in regards to sanctified pride between right pastor, right congregation, for positive volition, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are positive along with their positive communicator will obviously have their boasts validated under the terms of SG3. Then 2 Corinthians, instead of 2 Corinthians 1:14, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He, God, who began a good work in you through salvation phase 1, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus through their phase 2. He will provide that which is necessary for your positive volition to respond appropriately, if it be you are positive. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, maintaining faithfulness in your phase 2, so that it has its ultimate benefits at the rapture, 2 Timothy 4:8. Again, Paul, Bill, will award to me the wreath on that day. On that day. So Paul expects it the day of the rapture, at that same day, he'll receive his wreath. Seven, you had the noun parousia, which simply means coming. Coming. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Term that theologians in our circle like to use in regards to the rapture is parousia, is coming. It means a personal presence, arrival, or advent. It'll be just as real and physical as the first advent was in this particular scenario. So this word emphasizes that Jesus will bodily return to do all that He has promised, that believers will encounter Him face to face. 1 Corinthians 15:23. In regards to the orders of resurrection, but each to, in his own order, Christ the first fruit, he's the only person to have received a resurrection body in his humanity. Then after that, are those in sequence to church. After that, those who are Christ at His coming, the parousia. And then after that, second wave will be the second advent. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the term was used in our epistle that we're in. For who is our hope or joy or wreath of exaltation? It is not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That is parousia. Psalm 415. We'll see again. 5:23. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul be preserved complete, and body be preserved complete without blame at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ at the coming. And then 1 John 2:28. Now those children abide in Him, code for being in fellowship, so that when He appears, we may have confidence, not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. 8, are now for deliverance or salvation, soteria. S-O T-E-R-I-A. The basic meaning of this word is deliverance that provides for a cure of safety from harm or loss. This is how we are preserved for all eternity as his body, his bride. The word emphasizes that the rapture is the event that delivers the church from the events of the tribulation. As we saw this, picked it up in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Also is used in that vein in 1 Peter 1:5. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. And then we have our compound phrase in this vocabulary, point 9. The adjective plus the noun ana, klesaos, A-N-A, plus K-L-E-S-E-O-S, klesaos. That means upward call. These words reflect an invitation or calling that is of heavenly origin. It emphasizes that the rapture and accompanying resurrection is all part of the plan of God, which opportunity is available for all in the church age who respond with positive volition, at least to the salvation adjustment that opens the doors for a potential, quote, better resurrection. The upward call for a better resurrection, just under the very premise of our exhortation, Paul's exhortation intended in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be raptured. We're part of the church. We are believers. We're going to be raptured. But there is a better resurrection. And hence the call, the fact that it's been secured for us under phase one, under positional truth, under our phase one faith, then again we're idiots if we don't behoove ourselves, avail ourselves of attaining to the continued grace to make that resurrection the best we can for all eternity in regards to, in terms of reward, power, prestige, things of this nature. Philippians 3:14 is used, this phrase is used. I press on toward the goal for the prize. That would be the wreath, the ultimate signification that you completed your course and you did it right. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That upward call looks to translation into our new eternal state, our new eternal disposition, and all the rewards available for us in that vein. All right, Roman numeral 3 now gives the definition and description of the rapture. First of all, the church age was a mystery dispensation, not understood by even the most advanced Old Testament believers. Again, as we saw in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, we are designated as a dispensation of grace in regards to God's itinerary or history of His plan. And in regards to our existence, Peter says, as to this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. One thing they could understand was based on grace, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So be certain doctrines of the church age are also mysteries not taught in the Old Testament so as to be understood by positive volition. Essentially, Old Testament saints, based on the Old Testament writing, which precluded the first advent. The most that they could glean from Scripture on their, with what they had was that Israel obviously was going to go in reversionism, a bad reversionism, and their dispensational privilege would be removed and they would be replaced by another nation. Now, beyond that, they only understood that this whole thing was based on grace. For reference, Isaiah 55:5 is the prophecy that brings out that aspect. I don't have it in your notes, but I've been stating it a few times recently. And if I state it, I have documentation for it. And Isaiah 55:5, which is recognized by interpreters and being messianic, prophetic. Verse 5, there, behold, you will call a nation you do not know. And a nation which knows you not will run to you. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. That's messianic, looking at the fact that upon the interruption of the age of Israel, another nation would replace them. And based on this, they understood, it was obviously by grace, they didn't know him, and yet they turned and ran to him in his calling. And what they didn't understand, even in regards to a nation, that is a nation made up of many nations, a nation that is spiritually tied together, not racially. And that spiritual tie is our position in union with Jesus Christ as believers living in this dispensation. So that is where that understanding, they knew that Israel would be in reversionism. The prophecy of Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones, and other prophecies brought that out, that they were spiritually dead at some point in time in their history, and they had to come back to spiritual life, etc., all that prophecy taught. So, obviously, the New Testament was not revealed, neither was it written until after the first advent. And not even direct prophecy was given, revelation otherwise, as far as we know, to Old Testament saints with respect to the church. And so, therefore, that concerning the church was kept hidden until the proper time in which the church itself would be revealed. And hence, then, the doctrines that are attached to it. So see, the rapture is one of these mystery doctrines. It's called a mystery, again, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not everybody's going to die. That's one of the cool miracle aspects of this dispensation. That actually there's going to be people alive in regard to church age dispensation when the rapture occurs, and they will not face physical death. Elijah, Moses being just removed mysteriously and completely off this planet without any indication of physical death otherwise, you know. So will certain people be removed from this planet as they are standing there in their bodies and instantaneously in the twinkling of an eye in a nanosecond, bingo, you've got a body without a sin nature. And you're going to probably feel pretty weird. You'll feel exhilarated. I can just imagine, you know, the whole thing as it would occur. So that's one of the aspects that is Old Testament saints didn't know that, for sure, that would occur. So D, now the rapture is the event that concludes the church age that began on the day of Pentecost. Now, the history of Christ and the first advent, let's see if this will work. Be able to see it's very clear or not. Yeah, a little bit. It's misunderstood. To begin with, his birth was not based on our Julian calendar or zero BC or AD, any of the BC to AD. That's incorrect. The birth of Jesus Christ, as we have brought out in the recalculation of the birth of Jesus Christ, occurred in 4 B.C. on September 11th in conjunction with the astrological signs that revealed to us in the book of Revelation. The version with the moon at her feet, etc. And we, through modern science, through modern astrological science, can tell you exactly when any phenomenon in the heavens occurred previous time, and we can project what's going to occur in the future. And they got programs that will just blow your mind. That you can go back 2,000 years and go to a pinpoint day and say, this is what this the heavens look like, the stars and their formations, the planets, etc. And based on that day, you have exactly the sign that's revealed to us in the book of Revelation in this respect. Now, the only thing that kept us apart, most conservative theologians over the years have recognized 0 AD doesn't really fit. And the farthest that they could push it back was, in their own thinking, was 2 B.C. or something, because of Herod and evidence in regards to the Herod, King Herod, being around at that point in time as early as 4 B.C. They have, within the last decade, found evidence, archaeological evidence, of coins with Herod's picture on, dated in 4 5 B.C. So, we're on the money. We're on the mark. So first of all, the first advent of Jesus Christ wasn't 33 years old. He wasn't the age of John Belushi, this guy, this crazy idiot, who everybody, well, he died at the same age as Jesus Christ. But he died. I can't even believe you're comparing him with Jesus Christ. 33, no, he was about 38 years old when Jesus Christ died. Now, he was born in 4 B.C., and he did die. Now, the date of his death is accurate, and that is in 33 A.D., specifically in April, on the Passover, on Friday the 3rd of April. And then, following that, you have the day of Pentecost, which occurs in May, on Sunday the 24th. So this is a neat little chronological timeline here. I'll get that put in my iPad so we get out to the new building. I'll be able to show you the stuff on that. Maybe hopefully a little bit clearer than anything this. And without the ink smearing on it. I'll have to talk to my printer about that. Fire. But anyway, we'll get that fixed up. But you can see here is a fairly good breakdown of the time sequence in regards to Jesus Christ and major events that occurred, and including his resurrection, the week of his triumphal entry on Saturday the 28th, arrival of Bethany, etc., all the way through his death, burial, and his resurrection on Sunday, April the 5th. And then on May the 24th, that is when the day of Pentecost occurs, some 10 days after his final ascension, as recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 1. So I just want to... I want to use my new graph, so anyway, there you are. That's just easier than trying to write it all out. So the day of Pentecost was in 33 A.D., and that began the church age. It ends at the point, specifically, the point in time of the rapture. When we're raptured out of here, the church age is over. It is a finality, a distinct mark of human history. And at that point in time, you can start clocking it down 7 years. In 7 years, exactly from that time, from that day, the earth is going to actually get to see themselves for themselves Jesus Christ. In this situation, in the rapture, only believers will visually see Him in our new resurrection bodies. But then 7 years from that, completing Daniel's 70th week, then the whole planet will see Him as He returns back with His army of believers, the church, to take over, destroy His enemies, and take over control of this planet and establish His millennial rule. So the rapture is that which marks the end of the church age. So it involves the instantaneous transformation, as we know, of the physical body into a resurrection body like Christ. Again, the 1 Corinthians 15 gives us insight in regards to spiritual realities of this resurrection body. We read 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Paul recorded testimonies that trumpet blast was there, along with the verbal command of Christ in this regards. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, everybody, whether you're dead or alive. And then, again, in 1 John 3:2, we don't know what we will be exactly, but when we receive our resurrection bodies and we immediately appear before Jesus Christ, our bodies will be that like His in regards to His molecular structure. I don't know whether you'll still be able to call it DNA or what at that point in time, since there's a whole different manufacturing of our body. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. It will be an experience that you can place a tangible conscious perception upon. If it then involves removal of all church age believers from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. So, not unlike the flood, by the end of the flood, all that was left on this planet was 8 believers. Here in the rapture, all that's left on the planet after the rapture is unbelievers, immediately following the rapture. And that was, as we studied that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. It is an event reserved for church age believers exclusively. This does not include Old Testament saints. Their reward, the events surrounding them, occurs at the end of the tribulational period of Daniel 70th week, beginning of the millennium. We know from point one, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that it is oi nekroi in Christo, the dead in Christ. In Christ. You know, in our special position in His person. And two, the resurrection of all Old Testament believers occurs 7 years later at the second advent. That's recorded in the Old Testament, that there will be a resurrection of these saints also. And that was recorded for us in Daniel 12, as we've seen these verses in the past. 1, 2, and 13. Now at that time, Michael, that time is the tribulation, or the period of the tribulation, which Daniel prophecies and dreams, etc., included much of the scenarios surrounding this period of time in history. The great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in a book, will be rescued. Those who are believers, they'll be delivered. And out of this period of the tribulation in Israel, there will be a remnant of positive volition that will come forth. Obviously, we know about the 144,000. But there will be others. And they will be delivered from this wrath. Not in the way they were delivered. We're delivered from ever going into it. They are literally delivered out from it at the second advent. And then verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And denoting the resurrection of individuals in history otherwise. And dead, living, etc. One and the same, just as with us in the church, except He also includes the unbelievers and their resurrection. And Daniel is an example of the believer, verse 13, but as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again, for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So while the vast majority of church-age believers will be dead, one generation of believers will be alive at His coming. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:51, and as we read 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17. while the rapture of the church was obviously not taught in the Old Testament, precedents for an event such as this to occur have been revealed, and it is recorded. So that's Roman numeral 4, precedents for the rapture. Those things that set precedent for leaving this planet alive. So A, while this doctrine is not taught in the Old Testament, the principle of resurrection was. And under this principle, as we just reviewed the doctrine of resurrection, and under this principle there are Old Testament believers who illustrate that God could even remove a person from the earth apart from physical death. The examples be that we have, these include 1, Enoch, as recorded for us in Genesis 5:24, and 2, Elijah in 2 Kings 2, 1-12. The example of Enoch. Who had been part of the dispensation of the age of the Gentiles. He was a positive believer, living at his time, oriented, adjusted to his time. And he was checked out of this world in a very special way. Enoch was, verse 23, was 365 years old. He was the father of Methuselah, the oldest man recorded in history. And Enoch, verse 24, walked with God. That means he was positive face too. He was not only a believer, but he was positive face too. He was adjusted, he was oriented. I mean, he was perfect. But he fulfilled God's will for his life. And he was not, for God took him. He all of a sudden just disappeared. And God took him. That means that God removed him from this planet. So he visualizes, if you will, in regards to his exit, a case of resurrection, if you will. He wasn't resurrected. Obviously, his body, whatever God did with the atoms of his body, we don't know. His soul was obviously translated into Sheol, paradise. But the removal, this pictures God having the ability and power to remove people from this planet apart from them dying. And then our other example is Elijah. Now he left in a little bit more dramatic fashion. Second Kings 2. That'd be weird. Seen anything lately?
Oh man, he just disappeared. He's gone.
Maybe he went on a trip. Yeah, a long one. 2 Kings 2, 1-12 records for us this event. It came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. This all obviously points to God's omnipotence and points to certain doctrines which you would work out going through this in interpretation. That Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elisha was kind of Elijah's protege, if you will. He will be an eyewitness to this event. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" These are those who had a prophetic gift. And they're coming out.
You know this doctrine? Did you know this is what's going to happen today?
He said, "Yes, I know. Be still." Everybody's really wound around the axle of this, but who wouldn't? So, these people have real confidence in regards to their gifts functioning. Real confidence. They knew this was going to happen. There was no question in their mind. See, that's the power of doctrine over positive volition. They just knew God's word would be fulfilled. And Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he says, the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know, be still. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he says, the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters. And they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Not unlike Moses in the Exodus. So, I'm not going to get my shoes wet. Like to have that power of that mantle in the snow season. Around. Walking out of the car, bam, clear path. I don't have to shovel it. Okay, so I'm wishful thinking. Now it came about, verse 9, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. If you're going to ask for something as a poly believer, this would definitely be it. To see an example, Elijah, your mentor, and how great a believer he was, and how God used him to want that double for yourself. See, to be in touch with God, in contact, and used by God as such. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So he says, basically, it's in God's hands, what I'm saying to you, that God will grant it if this thing occurs, or else not. Then it came about, as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. If you will, a tornado, a tornadic type of wind tunnel. In this chariot and horses of fire, representing judgment, etc. And this all pictures, if you will, God's power in resurrection. And Elijah saw it, cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the waters, there they were divided here and there, and Elijah crossed over. So the double portion was laid on him. So he gets to play his role in the prophetic ministry, which, in spite of all the sufferings and testings, being positive, has its high moments. When God's involved and God provides in regards to things, and these things essentially in and of themselves almost makes everything else worth it when you see God's hand in your life so directly and so concretely. A future witness during the tribulational period, during Daniel's 70th week, that a rapture did occur, will be supported by the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, as he once Elijah again, once again reappears, who will be bodily removed from the earth to the heaven. Again, we saw that in Revelation 11. As the two olive trees are two witnesses, two believers that are resuscitated in physical form in their bodies. If God can resurrect a person, he can resuscitate them. He can regather all the atoms of which they originally were made up of. And place their soul back in their bodies and make them alive again. Nothing is impossible for God. And the two olive trees here look at these two witnesses during this period of tribulation, as we noted, immediately after rapture. There's not going to be any believers left on this planet. That doesn't mean there will not be other witnesses otherwise. We often wonder, what happens to your notes and things of this nature. If people might get a hold of that, and you wonder, things like that. But otherwise, God's got the bases covered, and he's going to provide. And one way he's going to provide is these two witnesses. that will be part of the witness testimony of God in regards to the events that are set before planet Earth at this point in time. And we're told specifically that Elijah is to be the forerunner of Christ at the second advent. And so he is obviously identified specifically as one. The other one, Moses, is our, if you will, best deductive guess. And it makes sense because Moses and Elijah are the two that appeared with Christ at the Transfiguration. They're seen together. And they are two the more renowned prophets, if you will, of the Old Testament. So we brought out all these things. So Moses is your best candidate and second to Elijah. And these are called the two olive trees. And the two lampstands, two olive trees, two lampstands, the witness in regards to Jewish history as manifested by God Himself, what Israel is all about through the person of Jesus Christ, etc. And as we know, they're resuscitated. And whatever they say in regards to judgment, cutting off rain, putting people under nations under drought, and things of this nature, these things will happen as they bring judgment on this planet. Obviously, they're witnessing at the same time. It's all part of the witness in this respect. And as we know, and as the scenario brings out, verse 7 here, just reading, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast, which is Antichrist, he's involved in this situation, that comes up out of the abyss, will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So, even though God resuscitated them, their bodies are still vulnerable to physical death again. As things you think about when you deal with the eternal state and people going in with their human bodies into the eternal state. But anyway, that's just thoughts. And he makes war and he's able to kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. And that shows you how evil Jerusalem is going to be during this period of time. It's mystically called Sodom in Egypt. This is where Antichrist establishes his image. And as we saw in other aspects of Revelation, the nation's negative religion will defile it completely, running over it in the temple and things of this nature. Just desecrate and disregard true Bible doctrine, all that Jerusalem stands for. And replace it with the homage and worship of Antichrist. And those, verse 9, from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their bodies to be laid in a tomb. Lay out and let everybody look at it. They're dead, see. And those who dwell on the earth, verse 10, will rejoice over them, make merry. They will sing gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They see this torment. God sees it as a wake-up call. But they're negative. And they cannot see the hand of God in regards to all that they're doing. In spite of this unbelievable ability to call off the rain, etc. To control the weather. Only God controls the weather. Oh no, that's Mother Earth. See the mentality. People are programmed this way. Kids growing up are programmed this way through our very media of Mother Earth. Yeah, we don't disregard the science of nature, but we also understand that there is a power behind this science, a power that holds it together, a power that makes it work, a power that can control it and manipulate it in any way that he so wants. So major difference. And these people have party bill, man. In regards to the death of these two witnesses, and but that's not the end of it, because they will get the last laugh, if you will. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet. He resuscitates them again. So these guys go through not literal death. Obviously, they got to escape that. That basically Elijah did. Moses he died in perfect health, and God just went to sleep, and he was out. I mean, that's another good way to die. Go to sleep. I had a great, my great-great-grandfather went to bed one night, didn't wake up the next day. Never heard no hide, no hair, no moaning, no groaning, nothing. God just took his soul from him. That's good. That's a good way to go, if you're going to go. But anyway, they get to experience death on this one. And that's through, if you will, beheading in regards to their death. So their heads are reattached, and they stand back up. God resuscitates them again. And breath of life of God came into them after 3.5 days, verse 11, and they stood on their feet. Great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They went up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So their transformation, resuscitation, transformation, and translation into the heavens was an explanation of the big question, what happened to all those people 3.5 years ago? Because that's basically the time period you're into the tribulation, about 3.5 years. They were resurrected. God was behind this, see, all this. And this all points to this. The command come up here, maybe that'll be the one that Jesus Christ does say in regards to the command for the church. Come up here. Don't diddle. Battle. Whatever. Now, you will not be able to resist the call. That's cool. So you have the future witnesses during the tribulation that a rapture did occur. And this is supported by two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, who are Old Testament characters, Old Testament saints. Indeed, while the Old Testament examples clearly reveal that it is not inconsistent for God to do such a thing, one could not arrive at the doctrine of the rapture as it pertains to the church, body of Christ, the entire body of Christ being resurrected like this at one time, from these examples. All right, we'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to be alive to see these things in Jesus' name. Thank you.